We are in Revelation chapter 2. You're invited to follow along with us. Revelation chapter 2. We're in the first of the seven churches that are addressed. We have seen in our previous studies last time and beyond that word angel generally means angel. It can mean messenger, and in this case, human messengers. And so the messengers too, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel slash human messenger of the church in Ephesus. You can go back to the downloads. We won't go through this every time, but they are really human messengers with this. We saw last time that Ephesus was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome would be New York City. Ephesus would be in the Los Angeles area. John is the last apostle that's alive. He's an old man at this time. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's under arrest for being a Christian. He's under arrest for naming the name of Christ. Now, we saw previously, for instance, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, write in a book what you see, he was commanded, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, which is where we are this morning, and then to six other churches. And we've also seen this reference that we're going to be coming to in the upcoming weeks in chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying or says to the churches. So everyone is ultimately, who reads the book of Revelation as a Christian, everyone ultimately has things that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand in reference to him and in reference to others and in reference to ourselves. And so let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's going to be parts that are true with the human messenger. And the parts that are going to be true for the church in general, and still there's going to be part that's true for everybody with this. And here's what we saw last time. To the angel slash human messenger to the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, and we saw in chapter 1, the seven golden lampstands are the different seven churches, the representation of the seven churches. They'll be addressed in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. So the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance. Second time that it's mentioned. I know your perseverance in verse 2. I know your perseverance in verse 3. Must have been under very severe circumstances for perseverance to be mentioned twice. And you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Now, this sounds good. This sounds commendable. This sounds like, wow, what a good messenger. And remember, the messengers are going to represent those that are in the majority of the church that they represent. They may not be absolutely everybody, but they're going to be the one that best fits where the church is spiritually. So in spite of all these commendable things that Jesus notes, verse 4 changes everything. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now again, if the human messenger best represents the spiritual temperature of the church, that it's not just a human messenger that had lost his first love, left his first love. It's also people at the church at Ephesus. And so in writing this, I mean, what we need to do today, this morning, is how did they come to this spiritual condition in the very midst of all the good things they were doing? How could they get there? And also, what were they to do to remedy the situation? Now, in the sovereignty of God, we have to go back to Revelation chapter 20. Let's just walk through biblically where Jim Davis was this morning in Scripture. How do you plan this other than the sovereignty of God that this is where we were? And since Jim read this so wonderfully this morning, won't go through absolutely every day. But as far as the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, we need to go back to somewhat quasi the beginning. If you want to go to the beginning, you would go to Acts 19. We're going to Acts 20. Paul founded the church in Acts 19. He stayed there for 3 years. The Temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the world at that time, was there. Artemis, same god, different language that's used with this. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he had the elders meet him at Miletus. Let me put this in American kind of context for this. Ephesus would be Los Angeles. Miletus would be Chicago or San Francisco. Famous city, big city at the time. And he doesn't call the entire church. He calls the elders for them. And so, as was already mentioned, and since this has been read just recently, we're not going to go through every bit of this, but he does, in a way, personal testimony in the first few verses from chapter 20, verses 17 onward. Again, verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly from house to house. Behold, verse 22, bound in the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now, would you still go? If that's what you knew that was ahead, wherever you went, bonds and afflictions. Not once is he going to be without bonds, in the sense. Not once is he going to be without the affliction. But look at the sovereignty of God, how he looks at this. Verse 24, that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. But for what our study is in the book of Revelation today, chapter 20, verse 28. Look how it's worded here. To the Ephesian elders, be on guard. That would be with an exclamation point, even though it's not written there in the text. Be on guard. Watch out. Beware. Be on guard. And look at the order. Number one, for yourselves, be on guard. And be on guard. Number two, for all the flock among which, and look how it's worded here, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Just a little note off to the side at Lake Hills Community Church, people. When we start bringing in elders, additional elders, it starts with prayer. We don't choose the elders. The Holy Spirit has made somebody an overseer, has made somebody an elder. What we do is recognize the work that God has done. It doesn't mean any elder is perfect. It doesn't mean any elder has arrived. But if you do this biblically, you're going to do it with the biblical qualifications. You're going to do this in seeking God's will. You're going to ask him for leadership, for his will to be done in this. But the bottom line is not a committee. It's not a church. It's the Holy Spirit that does this in Acts chapter 20. But look at what he says. Be on guard. Because he says in verses 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, verse 28, he said, be on guard. Verse 31, therefore, be on the alert, elders. Spiritual leaders of the church at Ephesus, be on guard against the false doctrine. Be on guard against people, these wolves that are going to come in and ravage the flock. Verse 32 is part of the answer. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I said, how do they do? Were this particular group of elders, were they on guard? Were they on watch? Well, Jesus does commend them. In Revelation chapter 2, he says that you tested those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. He was commending them in this particular regard. We're headed back to Revelation. Just stop by, take a real quick peek, if you will. One church that did not, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's a church that did not do what the Ephesian elders did. the Corinthians, bless their hearts. Whew, what a church. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's why, because it also answers the question with this, what's the big deal? And what is the big deal about having false apostles? In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, for such men, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, look at the true source of this, or even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is surprising, it's not surprising, rather, if his servants, false apostles, are servants of Satan. False apostles bring in false doctrine. The apostles were part of the foundation for the church to be built upon. Now, a false apostle is going to bring in all kind of problems. And I promise you this, not one false apostle would ever be introduced as a false apostle. Come and listen to the false apostle at our church. Nobody in their right mind would go and listen. Now, that being said, if this person is a false apostle, regardless of naming the name of Christ, regardless of saying I'm a Christian, regardless of saying this is Christian teaching, a false apostle is an agent of Satan. Way to go, Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2. You found those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be false because they did not measure up to the biblical guidelines that God had given. So how do they do? Be on guard, be on the alert. How do they do? Did better than the Corinthians, didn't they? And you know what? When the book of Ephesians is written, just relatively shortly, not shortly, like a matter of days, but a few years after Acts 20, when the book of Ephesians is written, Paul's in Acts 28, there's not one smidgen of a doctrinal problem that he has to deal with, not one. When you go there, there's no problem at all in the book of Ephesus. Sometime at your own, if you want a contrast, read the book of Galatians. You want to see problems? Read the book of Galatians. Read 1 Corinthians. You can read all kinds of things if you want a good contrast. Colossians, bless the hearts, with the false teaching that was coming there. But with the Ephesians, it's just a great book. It's one of those way to go God books. He's not having to deal with false doctrine. Now, that being said, on our way back to Revelation, stop real briefly at 1 Timothy chapter 1, or listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, because something amazing happens. They have gone from doing a very, very commendable job to, by the time that 1 Timothy is written, Paul's arrested in Acts 28. He writes Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, those four books. He is released from Rome in prison, and then he writes 1 Timothy, and look at what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. If you mark your Bibles, verse 3, as I urge you upon my departure into Macedonia would be where Philippi is, look what he is commanded or instructed to do. Remain on at Ephesus, the same Ephesus in Acts 19 and 20, same Ephesus. The same Ephesus where the book of Ephesians was written, the same Ephesus. But now Timothy, Paul's right-hand man, I have to leave you in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. For the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, verse 6, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. You know what's amazing to me? And by the way, I'm back to Revelation 2, if you want to head back there. You know what's incredible to me when I read this? How quickly this started. I mean, nothing. They took Paul's counsel in Acts chapter 20. They were on guard. They were on the alert. They watched out for these evil men to come in. In the book of Ephesians, again, no kind of doctrinal problem addressed. But from the time the book of Ephesians is written, just a year or two, 1 Timothy's written. Timothy, I have to leave you behind in Ephesus of all places. Why? To teach, they got people that are there teaching false doctrine. Now, decades later, put it in the sense of, 30 and 40 years later, we're back to Revelation chapter 2. Again, second generation or so with the church at Ephesus. They did, look at what it says. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And that you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. So they are again doing at least the part that Paul wanted them to do in Acts chapter 20. They were doing the part that they weren't doing before, their ancestors weren't doing if their parents were saved, that they weren't doing in 1 Timothy. Now they really are watching out. Now they are being on guard. Now they're being very, very careful about the doctrinal part of what God's word says. And this is what makes Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, jaw-dropping. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, why, with all these commendable traits in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, why would Jesus say what he said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4? You know, when you go back and you look at this list, you know what's lacking, among other things? In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, of all those commendable things, there is no reference whatsoever to any kind of true worship of God. None. No kind of true worship. Jesus in John 4:24, those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. They're being very, very careful about the doctrinal part, but there's no reference to worship. You know what else there is? It is devoid of any reference to love. Love for God, love for each other. You can go back there. We have, I mean, there's just so many different ways in approaching this. And Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandments, he says. You know, what they had done, in essence, is they had become the issue-oriented church. They had become where they go out and attack the issues. Now, by the way, the issues have its place. We live in a time where you have to address issues because it is so contrary to the Word of God, a lot of what's being done out there. But what they did at Ephesus is that somewhere along the line, they stepped beyond. It's so easy to do. They step beyond so that they start looking at people, they're the bad guys, and we're the good guys. And the truth of the matter is, no, Jesus is the good guy. And we're only as good as we are obedient to him. And You know, when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what the core problem was for the messenger of the church at Ephesus and also the majority of the people at Ephesus? The core problem is that their love for Jesus had grown cold. They were doing commendable things, but their love for Jesus had grown cold. They had not abandoned the faith, but they had stopped striving after, they had stopped longing for, they had stopped serving, in a sense, going after any kind of relationship with Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And how can this happen, though? How can this happen to a church that's solid doctrinally? Well, again, it's an easy step over. Doctrine is important. But you know what? Doctrine is not the only part of teaching the Bible. Even when you go to the book of Ephesians, first three chapters, doctrine. Last three chapters, starting in chapter 4, application of those doctrinal truths in your Christian life. You can go back on your own to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is an academic debate. But the goal of our instruction is to really flatten somebody. But the goal of our instruction is to make me look as smart as I can possibly look before someone. Now, beloved, in a professorial world, it's hard sometimes because you have to write legal briefs in the academic world. Paul goes back in the midst of telling Timothy, you stay on at Ephesus in order that you may teach certain men, not to teach heteros, didaskaline, false doctrines. The goal of our instruction, you'd be laughed at a professor's convention. The goal of our instruction is so easily to move past this love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All of those based off the work that God does in our life, not just salvation-wise. And so doctrine correct only is, again, this can be very devoid of love for God and love for others. John 13:35, you don't have to turn there, it's the verse you're very familiar with. By this all the world will know that you're my disciples. Yeah, how? If you have love, and what's fascinating about this, it doesn't even say if you have love for God. Now, there are other passages. I mean, even Peter was taken apart, not apart, he was that, but taken aside by Jesus and in a way taken apart. Jesus did not give Peter a doctrine test. He gave him a heart issue test. Do you love me more than these? Boy, he was being taken apart, wasn't he? Do you love me more than these? And there is a sense of loving God, absolutely. But Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's easy to love God, loving one another. Boy, you know, you're loving sinful sheep if they're sheep. You're loving sinful goats if they're goats. You are loving people who do not, in some cases, deserve to be loved. And by the way, that's what we all are in varying degrees with this. It's incredible work from the inside out that God does. Do you ever hear people say this? What I am getting ready to say to you, I say in love. Duck and cover. Now, in some cases, that really is true. But just having that statement out there in and of itself doesn't. You'll become evident whether it's done in love or not. And you are to speak the truth in love. There are times you have to come and rebuke somebody. But you're always looking for reconciliation. You're always looking for the good to come out of this. And so some of the stuff where, you know, it says that, you know, what I do in love. Well, again, it will. Here's a good test kind of to see where we are. Is there anybody that you know that can look at your life and point to evidence of works that you have done that show that you love God? without you calling any attention to this, is there anything in your life that shows that you love God? I hope there is. I hope there are multiple episodes. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody else, without drawing attention to, that people can look at your life and say, here's a man who loves God and others. Here's a woman who loves God and others. Not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, not headhunting towards anyone. But you see, if you have love for God only and you're not involved in anybody else's life, you're not being the witness to the world that God wants to do us to be, among other things. We can be a verbal witness, but we can also be an example witness. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. If you end up with a PhD degree and you're a professor at a very godly seminary, it has its place, but it's not what Jesus is talking about in this particular case. So how did the messenger at Ephesus or the church at Ephesus get to this particular point? Well, you know what they stopped doing, among other things? You don't have to turn there, but when you go to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, for the fruit, singular, collective fruit, and then different aspects of that fruit. The first one on the list, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not so much you try to love. It's not so much I'm going to bite my tongue and try to love you, Rick Barrett. It's not so much that. It says for them earlier, they were to walk by the Spirit. If you're walking in, with, or by, you can be used different ways with us. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be an outgrowth of your relationship with God. And love will become part of your life. And again, all of this, we're fallen creatures. None of us max out. Put me at the top. We don't max out with this. But in the same way with this, this is what happened to the church at Ephesus. They abandoned their first love in the reference to loving God. And by default, they're going to end up abandoning love for each other. I bet you when they got together, they talked about the sins of other people. I bet you when they got together, they talked about what's wrong with everybody else. I bet you when they got together, there was kind of a cold orthodoxy where they were actually right in different things, but absolutely wrong in the sense of the love aspect. You ever notice this at the end of 2 Peter's epistle, chapter 3, at the very end, you don't have to turn there. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace, Christ-likeness, godliness from the inside out, but also knowledge. Knowledge is important. If you're not growing in knowledge, you're defining things by your own terms instead of God's terms. But in the same way, if you're just growing in knowledge and not in grace, then you can be a Pharisee. You can look down on other people who are not as knowledgeable as you are, type deal. And so grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the problem. That's what they ended up doing. So what's the solution? Jesus gives it to us in verse 5. Look what he says. All of these are action verbs. Remember, and it's a present tense, keep on remembering. And look how he describes this. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. When you abandon your first love, it is a spiritual condition. When you abandon your first love, it's not just an activity that you have done, it's a condition that you have entered into. And as far as Jesus, who sees everything, you have fallen. This is not losing your salvation, but it definitely is a different spiritual status. So remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Second, of an action verb, repent, which is to turn away from this. And look what else he says. Do the deeds you did at first. You know, some of us, when you go back, there's good news and there's kind of bad news, or there's good news and kind of sobering news. I'm 58 now. I have been walking with the Lord since right around age 23. Certainly not perfectly. The Lord's been perfect, not my walk. All right, now 23, 58, that puts me at 35 years, right? It's a dangerous thing to do math in front of everybody. Nobody's hysterically laughing. And so I am guessing I am in the ballpark of this. Now, for 35 years, I have been walking with the Lord. I'm at the point in my life now where I'm past the halfway point where more years have been walking with the Lord than before I was. Before I was saved or before I was walking with the Lord. But you remember those first times for those of us who have walked with the Lord for decades? When you go back to and you realize that the burden of your sin is taken away, you realize, in a sense, the excitement about the discovery of God's Word or discovery in God's Word, that you're just breaking forth in praise during the day without being prompted to do so. You're rejoicing over certain matters. You're praying. You're giving thanks to God for others. And just for the record, none of those things are found in Revelation chapter 2 in the church at Ephesus. And you do go through hard times. And you go through times of grief. Not getting away from that. Not trying to be happy, happy, happy. Sunshine, sunshine, sunshine. We go through hard times. But in the same way, here's what Jesus says. Remember where you've fallen. Repent. Do the deeds you did at first. Before you were a scholar, before you were a seasoned veteran, may we never get past the absolute utter amazement that Jesus died for us. Jesus died for me. By the way, there is a warning included with this in verse 5. Because Jesus says, if you don't do this, if you do not remember from where you have fallen, and you do not repent and do the deeds you did at first, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Now remember, the lampstand is a reference to the churches we saw in chapter 1 of Revelation. I'm going to remove the lampstand out of its place. Just for the record. Whoever was involved here to start Lake Hills Community Church, they were human people who started Lake Hills Community Church. I absolutely promise you this, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's a church of his, he started this church. He has started every other church that is truly his. False religion, that's a different matter. He still judges those will eventually. This is his church. And he promises, warns, I raised you up. Acts 19, I raised you up. I'll close you down. This doesn't mean, in the sense, that people necessarily lose their salvation. If they're saved, they're saved. But I tell you this, you do not want Jesus walking in the midst of the churches and saying, I am going to close this thing down. This will not take away your salvation, but it will absolutely mess up your eternal reward. We don't know the outcomes of any of these churches. We don't know who repented, who did not repent, who remembered, who returned to their first love. We don't know. And so with this, if Jesus promises to remove the lampstand, and actually he did, sadly, down the road with this. Now look at this repeated emphasis in verse 5, unless you repent. So remember verse 5, from where you have fallen, repent. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to remove the lampstand out of its place, unless you, second time, for slow learners, repent. Second time, just to make sure that Jesus is serious about this. Beloved, the parts of Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 are commendable. Toil, deeds, perseverance, cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You have endured much for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. You have perseverance. These are commendable things. But if you want the way that God wants it, I won't do my neck today. You have to do spiritual chiropractic. You have to change the head and the heart. Let's do it this way. Let me do it this way. Look what it says. as we start winding down. Verse 6. Yet this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Much debate about this. Who are the Nicolaitans and what did they do? It's interesting. They're put together from two different Greek words. One is Nikos. We get our word Nike, conqueror, victor, from. And the other is Laos, which is people. So Nicolaitan would be a combination of people conquerors. That's not a good name to have. You know what the Hebrew equivalent of people conqueror is? Balaam. Balaam, devourer of the people. Now look at this. This is the big difference between Jesus and the church at Ephesus. You know what Jesus didn't say? This you do have in verse 6. You hate the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. For God so loved the Nicolaitans that he gave his only begotten son. You know, the Nicolaitans, as far as we know, is not an ethnic group. This was a heretical group. They taught false doctrine. And they had the deeds that they did, they permeated a lot of churches, and they're responsible when they stand before God, when they stand before Jesus. The Nicolaitans, unless they were saved along the way. Let's put it this way. Jesus did this perfectly about hating the deeds that somebody did and yet not hating the person. And it's so easy, especially as we get more and more crooked in our crooked and perverse generation, it is so easy to step beyond this. I do it all the time. I have to get reined in by God with this. I'll go back to this. I've used it before. I just think it's so appropriate. Best thing I ever heard about homosexuality was a message from John MacArthur. And it was entitled, "What Does God Think About Homosexuals?" And the answer was, he loves them. He said, "What does God think about the sin of homosexuality?" That's a different matter. Kind of the same thing here. What does God think about the Nicolaitans? He loves them. What does he think about the sin that the Nicolaitans did? He hates that. That's a different issue. Now, Jesus knew what the evil deeds were. So did the Ephesians. He didn't have to go into detail with this. Here's where we'll start winding down. Verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, we're going to come back. Now they're talking to the churches. This includes Lake Hills Community Church. I have no idea where you are in reference to this. I was telling Betsy, I was telling others this morning, I got smacked around coming to Revelation chapter 2 with this. I'm not worried about being influenced by the Nicolaitans at this point in my life or a Nicolaitan type of false doctrine. I'm not scared about that. You know what I'm scared about? Losing my first love. And there may not even be an if with this. I know there are times when I have abandoned my first love, not abandoned the faith, but I know that there are times when my love and my fervor for the Lord is not what it should be. Remember, repent, turn, repent with this. Let me do it this way. There are different degrees you can get when you go to seminary. The Master's of Divinity is kind of your generic pastoring degree, for lack of a better term. It's a 3-year program, depending on if you're able to go full time. It's a 3-year program. I think they got it from Ephesus, where Paul said I was there for 3 years. And I think, let's just pick 3 years and let's get. And I thought the titles are horrible. Master's of Divinity. When I got a Master of Divinity degree, you think I mastered divinity? I mean, why didn't they call it? They could have called it something else. All right, it's Master of Divinity of all names. Now, you can get a higher degree. A Master's of Divinity for you Army types out there would be First Lieutenant. THM would be Captain type deal. A THM, a Master's of Theology, is an advanced degree passed. You have to have a Master's of Divinity first. And you have to do a thesis when you're doing a Master's of Theology, THM for short. here's the topic idea for my Master's of Theology thesis. I did characteristics of a New Testament false teacher. But you know what I learned in doing this? God did not call me to be a false teacher detector. He called me to be his child. He called me to worship him in spirit and truth. He called me to love him and to love others. He called me to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He called me to walk by the Spirit. Now, however, if those things are in place and you are in an elder situation, be on guard. First, for yourself. Why? You can fall doctrine-wise, you can fall sin-wise, and if nothing else, you can fall leaving your first love-wise. All three of those. Be on guard for yourself first. Secondly, for the flock whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseer of. It is not so much what the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 doing was wrong by itself. It was just incomplete. And those are some very significant factors that were left out from that. You know, sometimes we do our times here at Lake Hills, and it really is the arms of God around you. This is one when I did it where I felt like, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground as you approach God. I have no idea where you are in reference to this. I do want to take just an opportunity. I'll tell you a good test to do with us. Ask God. Ask Jesus. Where am I in relation to this? Or maybe you already know, there's no if. You know that you have abandoned your first love. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You just know the busyness. It can be a grudge that you got against someone. It can be some kind of sin issue that you just don't want to drop. All kind of things. Well, I don't know where you are. Just take a moment, ask God if there's anything that has taken away your first love. Or maybe you just need to remember and repent before him. I know a minute is kind of short. I'll give you a minute more later on your own. But I'll close this in prayer in just a little bit. So just before the Lord, where you are, just ask him. Let's do business with God. Bless the Lord. I know that I have a deceitfully wicked heart, desperately sick. And I do not have to tell you that. My evaluation of this is incomplete. My evaluation of this lacks so much. Thank you for being so loving. Thank you for being holy when we're not. Thank you for an opportunity to remember and to repent. If necessary. Dear Lord, I know that this is done in the sense of just not even the proper amount of time to do this, but may we, during the week, examine our hearts and our lives and things that you would have us, just the focus to return to you if necessary, that you would bring that about. Thank you for good soil. Thank you for tender hearts. Thank you for people who take their walks seriously. Thank you in the midst of this, dear Lord, that you love us. Thank you for saving. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you have a blessed Sunday. I hope that you'll go back to this passage and read it on your own. Next week, we get to our first overcomer promise. And I look forward to that. So, group hug. Do make sure that you hug Rick Baird. 5-year mark today. And God bless.